We glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we desperately need you to speak into our lives, and so we ask that you do it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're finishing up today. We're finishing the story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. If you've been missing it, then you can go back and listen to all the sermons. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting verse 19, it says, "Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law, and because of her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" I titled this message, "Elvis Has Left the Building." And the reason why I titled that is because back in the day when Elvis used to do concerts, he would be in the building, and then he would leave the building, but everybody would stay in the building because they thought that he was still there, and they thought maybe they could catch a glimpse of him or they could be around him. And so one time an announcer announced in the building, he said, "Elvis has left the building. There's no reason for you to stay here anymore. He's gone. There's no reason for you to think that you're going to catch a glimpse of him." So it turned into a catchphrase of whenever the most important person had left the building, you just say, "Hey man, Elvis has left the building." This is the Elvis has left the building moment for the nation of Israel. This is the moment where God says, "You know what? I'm not going to inhabit you anymore. I'm not going to be in your presence anymore because of the way that you've been treating me and the way that you've been living your lives." And so that moment in Israel's life is a big, huge lesson to us. Because for us, what good is it for us if God's glory leaves the building? What good is it for us if God's glory leaves a nation? What good is it for us if God's glory leaves our own life? And you might ask yourself and say, "Well, what is God's glory?" And God's glory is quite simple. God's glory is God's manifest presence and his covering. It's everything good about God. And I'm not a feeling-based guy. I like feelings. They're great. But I don't serve God because of feelings. I serve God because of facts. And so the fact of God's word and the fact of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is more than enough to sustain me. But that being said, I do appreciate the manifest presence of God. And when you come into a church or you're in a situation with other believers, you can literally feel the manifest presence of God. You can feel his glory. You can feel his presence. And when God's glory comes, people's lives change. And when God's glory is, when God's glory comes, people are set free and people are delivered. Everything changes when God's glory comes. And so for the nation of Israel, when they are in a situation where God says, "I'm leaving you, I'm no longer going to be in your presence," they better pay attention to what's happening. They better realize what has happened and change something about their lives. See, here's the reality is that God's glory will leave a nation. God's glory will leave a nation. The glory has departed from Israel. See, what had happened in this story, if you haven't been here for a few weeks, this guy was a priest named Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were living wrong. And God sends a messenger and says, "Quit living this way or else you're going to be destroyed." And they chose to not live their lives correctly. They chose to not listen to the rebuke of God. They continued with their life. Israel went into battle. 34,000 people died. The ark of God was captured and his glory left Israel because of their disobedience. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. It was the people by which he was going to show the rest of the world what it looks like for a nation to love God, follow God, and live under his precepts and protection. And they were disobedient because there was no repentance, there was no discipline, there was no regard for God's word. And so the glory of God left them as a nation. God's glory will depart from any nation that refuses to live by his standards. God's glory will depart from any nation that refuses to live by his standards. Jeremiah 3:8, it says, "And I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and had given her a certificate of divorce." That's what God said to his chosen people. God took the nation of Israel and said, I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to make you a nation unto me. And because of their disobedience, because of their worship of false idols, God said, you know what? I'm issuing you a certificate of divorce. We do not worship God as a nation in the United States of America at all. And I know that there's people that want to live in this world that thinks that we're some sort of a Christian nation, but we are not a Christian nation. We may have been founded on the principles of Christianity. The people that first started our nation were Christians, and I believe that to be historically accurate and true. But ever since the turn of the 20th century, the world has just been in disrepair. It started in the 20s in America, where people no longer uphold the standards of Christianity as the norm within America. There's over 350 million people in America, and the bulk of them do not consider themselves Christians or us to be a Christian nation. We do not uphold Scripture as God's standard. We don't use God's Scripture as the litmus test for how we must live our lives in America. We do not walk in obedience to God in America. And so how can we believe that God is still blessing America? We as a nation do not worship Him. Church attendance is down in America. It's not up. Churches are shutting down. Churches are in disrepair. People just don't even care about the things of God anymore, man. They just don't. It's not to say that you don't, or that we don't, or that we shouldn't. I'm just saying, as a collective whole, this idea that God is still blessing America is false according to a scripture. See, because God's blessing is not financial prosperity. God's blessing is not lower taxes. God's blessing is not your 401k going up or your house value going up. It's not because gas prices are down. God's blessing is on America. God's blessing is His manifest presence. It's a repentance. It's people bowing and worshiping Him. It's knowing that we live under the holy precepts of God within a nation. God is not blessing this nation because of our wanton sinning and disobedience to His word. God's presence will leave a nation. God left Israel because of one family's disobedience. So we cannot think that He's turning a blind eye to millions of people that walk in disobedience in America. How can we? One family messed it up for the whole nation of God's chosen people, and America is not the next Israel, okay? If you believe that, read a book, but that's not the truth. And so don't think that the way, I mean, think of just what we've done to the American family. Think of how many abortions that we commit as a nation. Think of the sexual immorality and the movies and the music and the way people live. We're not living under the precepts of God. And we can't expect that God's glory is going to rest upon a nation that lives like that. The reality is that God's glory will leave a congregation as well. The nation of Israel was God's congregation. They lived in a special description because they were a nation, as they were in the nation of Israel, but they were a congregation in the sense that they had been set apart to worship God. They were the worshiping body. They were the ones that the world should have looked at and said, this is what God's people do. They worship Him. They serve Him. They live for them. They live for Him. But God departed that congregation. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus prophesies to the Ephesian church, and he said that he was going to remove the lampstand from the Ephesian church. Now, this Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, he describes them as they hated evil, that they worked hard, that they were patient, and that they called out false teachers. But the reason why Jesus said He would leave that congregation is because they didn't have love. He said, I understand that you're doing all these great works, and I appreciate it, and it's nice, but you don't have love. And if you don't have love, I'm not going to be there with you, because you have lost your first love, and your first love should be loving me. I want you to do these nice things, and I care about those things, but if you're not loving me, I'm not going to have my glory be inside of you. I'm not going to have my glory be in your congregation. Why would God allow a congregation to exist that doesn't love Him? Why? It doesn't make any sense. It's just a club. That's all it is. If you love God, if you obey His word, if you love people, you love Him. You make it about Him. You don't make it about you. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and listen, man, I understand if you've been here since we've been in 1 Samuel, it's a twister. We've been going through some deep stuff in this 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just kind of what we're going through during this period that we're going through 1 Samuel. But the trajectory of 1 Samuel is God saying to a congregation, if you're not going to serve me, I'm not going to be with you. If you're not going to serve me, you and I are not going to be in relationship with one another. And so the applicability for us today within our own congregation should be there to say like, well, we've got to look at ourselves because I don't want God's glory to depart our congregation. Amen. It happens. There's churches that are powerful, that God does great things in, and then they just end up falling into disrepair. They no longer live under the precepts of God, and they no longer live under the glory of God because God departs them because of their iniquity. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting and your new moons and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Folks, God desires holiness and repentance. Amen. It's what he desires from a congregation. Pastor Crystal preached a message on Wednesday night about holiness. I haven't had a chance to listen to it, but from what I heard, dude, it was a burner. I heard it was just on fire. And it really sets us up for the next sermon of God's holiness and his demand for holiness. His demand for a congregation to say, you know what, we're going to live our lives differently. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to live this way that God looks at us and says, you know what, I don't even want you to lift your hands to me because of the way that you're living. I don't want you to live in your way that you have been living. Having good sounding music or lights or preaching or events or discipleship without love for God is worthless. It's worthless, man. It's worthless for me to come up here and preach a message if it doesn't come from a love of God. It's worthless for us to gather and do things for God if we don't have a love for him. God doesn't want us to just merely do acts with our hands because it's just acts. That's all it is. He wants a heart that loves him. But we as a church, we can be holy and loving at the same time, but it must be a biblical love. It can't be a world's type of love. John chapter 2 verse 17, it says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. When we have zeal for God, we have zeal for his congregation. Because we realize that when we come together as a congregation, and this is such, it's such a different mindset than most people think. Christianity was never intended to be individualistic, man. God intended for us to be a congregation. And what's interesting is that our church continues to grow. People will come in and they'll say things like, man, I've never been somewhere where there's so much love. Or I've never been somewhere where so many people seem to get along. Or I've never been in a place where there's just people are so excited about serving God. And what it says to an unbelieving world is they come in here and they say, man, God must be real because I've never experienced anything like this before. But if we're allowing wanton sin or we're allowing like people to just live in their nastiness, his presence isn't going to manifest. Psalm 26:8 says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are. But God has always manifested in a congregation. A large public gathering of believers that say that they're followers of God. His presence will manifest there. Little side note here, people will use that scripture verse and say, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And they'll say, well, we had church, two or three gathered in his name. That is a total and complete wrong exegesis of that scripture. That scripture in Matthew chapter 18 is completely connected to discipline within the church. You go by yourself, you go with a brother, and then you bring it before the church. And then the scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And Jesus is saying, wherever two or three are judging another believer because of their lack of repentance of sin, I will manifest my presence there, and I will judge them with you and make my presence known. It wasn't about worshiping together. It wasn't about we gathered in the woods with two or three of us and had church. That's not what that scripture says. Now, there might be another scripture that you can scrape up to justify not being part of a church. I'd love to have that battle with you. But the reality is that God manifests his presence in a congregation of people. We are a body of believers. We're not an individual. We each have a role to play inside of the body. Christianity is a community-driven endeavor, not an individualistic one. God never calls individuals to go be individuals. He calls individuals to come be part of the group, to come be part of the community, so that he can grow us and we can experience his manifest presence within the body. If Jesus is the head of the church and we are his body, if you're not connected to the body, how can you receive from the head? You can't. It doesn't work that way. We have to be people that are inside of who God is, living in his congregation. In 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, that's not a wedding verse. It's a chapter about how a church has to be loving, about how a church has to operate in love. To say that if we're not operating in love, the Bible says so far as to say that we're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what it says, man. So you come down every week and I would just go. Are you bored of it yet? That's us without love. Gosh, you guys would just stop, please. That's the word picture that the Bible uses if we operate without love. It's a clanging gong. It's just like, oh, stop. If we don't have love, we have to operate in love. Hosea 9:12, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. See, here's the other part of the reality is that God's glory will leave a person as well. God's glory will leave a nation. God's glory will leave a congregation. And God's glory will leave a person. Now, I understand that we have a big growing church and people will come in that they believe in this thing called Calvinism, and I don't believe in Calvinism. If you want to believe in Calvinism, you can answer to God for it, and it's fine, and I love you, and you're welcome at this church, and you're not going to have any limits to what you can or can't do. It's just not me. And if you don't know what Calvinism is, it's this idea of once saved, always saved, and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. I just don't believe in that. I don't believe that it's in the Bible. I think the Bible is very clear that you can be in God's presence, you can live for Jesus, and you can fall away. The Bible's very clear. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. How can you depart from a faith that you were never a part of? It's impossible. You have to be in the faith to depart from the faith. I'm not a guy that thinks that I'm losing my salvation. Because now here's the other part of it too. So people say, well, Pastor, you preach that and people are going to live in fear and they're going to think that they're going to lose their salvation. I do not walk in fear. I know I'm saved, man. I know Jesus loves me. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I live for Jesus every single day. I don't wonder where I'm at with God. I know exactly where I'm at with God, man. Me and him have a close, intimate, personal relationship, so I have no fear of anything. I don't fear death. I don't fear people. I don't fear what life brings because I know that I live in the presence of God. Eli was God's appointed man at one point, and it did not end well for him. He was God's priest, yet he still did not end well because of the way that he lived his life. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Amen. He who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." That's what it says. You were walking with him. You were in his presence. And then you stopped living for him. Things will not go well for you since you already knew where you were supposed to be. God's glory will leave a person that's no longer walking in obedience to him. And I've seen it in my own life, man. I've seen people that were saved and were filled with the Holy Spirit and lived for Jesus. Little by little, became people that no longer lived under the precepts of God. And I know they were saved before, man. I know it. I know they were. But sin entangles and pulls away. God's glory will leave a person who no longer is obedient to God or walking in his grace and mercy. And I understand that in the time in which we live, there's a message that goes out that's really a licentiousness, man. It's licentiousness that says that, like, I can live however I want and I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter how I live. I can just live a life that's totally and completely different and contrary to the scriptures and God's going to be okay with it. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. God did not set you free and save you so that you can. Living under grace doesn't mean go sin and try to find a way for God to give you more grace. That's unbiblical. That's not what the Bible says. So how to, last scripture on that part, Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." And so how do we keep the glory from departing? Number one, we've got to keep love alive. Yeah. We have got to keep love alive in ourselves and in our church. We have got to live under the love of Jesus in the way that we live. Everything must be motivated and covered in love. The Bible says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, here's the reality. You can be truthful and loving. But it's a biblical kind of love. And for some of you that don't know me that well, like, I know what I'm preaching up here, okay? Like, I don't, like, come in from a different world. Like, I know when I'm preaching up here, dude, we're tearing flesh from the bone. Let's go, right? But it's because I love you. It's because I love God and I love his church and I want good things for you. I don't believe I'm doing you any service to come up here and just do a song and dance and three ways to change or this. Like, that's not going to grow you spiritually. And people will come into our church and they'll visit a few times. I'm like, dude, this isn't me. And I'm like, that's fine. It's fine if it's not you, but this is me and this is us and this is what we do. Because I want to grow, man. Every year I want to become more holy. Yeah. The Bible says I need to be holy because God is holy. The Bible said I need to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet, man, but I'm working on it little by little. And it's not going to happen from you sitting around and tell me how awesome I am, how much I can go out and sin and God's still going to love me and take care of me. It's totally and completely unbiblical, man. I operate from a position of love. You can be holy and loving. You can be demanding and loving. And some parents don't understand that you can be demanding with your children and be loving. But you can't be truthful, demanding, and holy without love. You can't do it, man. Nobody cares. I love what Zig Ziglar said. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you're not operating in love, people know it, man. They know when you're just being a religious, judgmental person that's trying to make themselves feel good about themselves. Jesus told the church in Ephesus that they had lost that love. And it creeps in little by little, man. You start paying attention to the standard more than you pay attention to the heart. And people will say things like, "Oh, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that." And I'm like, hold on, man. Like, where's the love? Where's the brokenness? See, because when I see people that aren't living by the standard, it doesn't make me angry. It makes me hurt. It doesn't make me hurt because it hurts me. It makes me hurt because I know how it hurts God and I know how it hurts the individual. It breaks me because I'm operating from a position of love. You've got to ask yourself, am I being the most loving person? Am I operating from love? Is love for God and others my motivation or is it something else? 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And if you're trying to check your heart this morning, you'd say, well, where's my heart? Do I have cold love, or do I have that hot white fire of Jesus love? Well, do you operate from a sense of responsibility or a sense of passion? Is it I have to, or is it I want to? Because it's very easy. I mean, and you can see it in your worldly relationships, right? I mean, if you're married, you know what obligation looks like. None of the married people are like, am I supposed to say amen on that one? I mean, me and Krista have been married for 20 years, and dude, there's just stuff that needs to happen to make the wheels turn, right? Inside of a house. Stuff's got to get cleaned, and stuff's got to get picked up, and things got to be bought, and there's this whole other just running the house, right? And you know when you're operating from obligation. Oh, you need me to do that? Fine, I'll do that. And you know when you're doing it out of love, right? You know what a meal looks like operating out of love versus a meal that's operating out of obligation, right? Obligation is you'll find something in the fridge, heat it up. Right? It's no different in other areas of our lives. We can operate from obligation. When you wake up in the morning and you know that you're coming to church, is your heart and heart of obligation? And I mean, praise God. I'm glad you're here. If that was your heart this morning, you're like, gosh, it was obligation. I'm here. And now you tell me that's wrong. I'm like, yes. Because what you should do is there should be a prick in your spirit and think like, why do I even feel that way? What's happened? Because I used to love worshiping him. I love being in his presence. I love being around his people. Now all of a sudden I don't. What? God hasn't changed. There's something that's changed inside of you. Looking for problems, sign of a cold love. Going through the motions, a critical spirit, an unforgiving heart, an uncaring attitude, indifference to sin, isolation from others, disdain. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In our life and in the church, folks, we must come from a position of love all the time. Because when we come from a position of love, God's glory is going to manifest in our presence. And here's the reality, man. Like, if we don't love God, what are we doing? Dude, I got a lot better things I could be doing today. I could be down at the fair with those other people standing in the rain eating scones. You know what I'm saying? I could be blowing my tithe money on something else. If I don't have a love for God, what good is it? Right? I could be out taking advantage of people making lots of big money. You know what I'm saying? If I don't operate from a position of love, like, what good is it, man? That's good, man. That's a good amen stick. Amen. But you'll remember it. You will. You can tell when someone doesn't love you. Can't you? Dude, you can always tell, hey, I love you. Like, hey. You can tell when someone, you can, because, oh, that's so judgmental. I'm like, no, it's not. It's just the reality, man. I can tell when people don't love God, too. People say, why? Well, isn't that kind of mean? No, I don't think it is at all. I've been serving God for almost 30 years, and I've been around his people, and I know what love of God looks like. I know it, man. It doesn't always look the same in everybody, but you can always tell when somebody loves God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't lead with loving your neighbor as the way to live for him. He led with the way to love God is to love your neighbor is to love him first. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all. You shall love the Lord your God with most of your heart and most of your, it just doesn't work. With part of your heart and part of your, it doesn't work, man. You got to operate with loving God. And then secondly, we must resist sin. We have to resist sin. Many churches and families fall into disrepair because they allow sin into the camp. Sin will become pervasive in people's lives. And like Hophni and Phinehas, people think like, well, it's okay. God's going to turn a blind eye to it and I can live how I want to live. And somehow God's going to still bless it. God hates sin. He hates it. And he will do whatever he needs to do to get it out of your life, your family's life, and the life of this church. He will do it because he desires holiness. It's because of that we must resist sin at every corner. If you have a disagreement with somebody and you have an unforgiving spirit, that is sin. And so you have to find that person as quickly as possible, make it reconciliation. If you are operating in sin in your life and you're addicted to something, you have to go to somebody and confess that sin and figure out what it needs to happen to get that thing out of your life, because God will do whatever he needs to do to get that sin out of your life, because he desires holiness for you and holiness for this church. And the thing is, people say, oh, well, then you're just on a witch hunt. I'm not on a witch hunt at all, man. Here's the reality, is that I'm the pastor of this church. I believe that Jesus is the head of this church, but God places pastors. And it's a spiritual thing, and it's kind of squishy, but it's just the reality, man. As I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm connected to God, and I am an over-shepherd over this church, my heart is in here, man. My heart is in your life and in the life of this church. Me and Crystal, our whole entire lives are 100% surrounded around pleasing God as we pastor this church. And so when something's wrong in the church, it pains us. And here's what's interesting. A lot of times, it's not even anything that we can put our finger on. And we'll lay in bed and we can't sleep, or just in the morning we feel a heaviness and we go to God in prayer and we're like, God, what is it? What is it? What is it? Because there's something in someone that's going on, or something between people in the church where there's division and there's strife, and it hurts our hearts, because I'm part of this body. You're my family. We're the family of God. And so if we're the family, is it no different in your family on a small scale? If there's somebody that's not right, it hurts everybody inside of the home. It's no different inside of the body of Christ. If there's something wrong inside of you, we've got to get that thing right so that we can be a healthy body, so that we can be a holy, righteous body that Jesus can come back for. We can't allow unrepentant sin in ourselves or in our church. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you've heard this scripture many times, but have you noticed that the glory of God is connected to sin? And that when you fall short of God's glory through sin, you're no longer at the level where God's glory is. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. So when we don't sin, we're where the glory of God is. Amen? Sin always destroys. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Secret unrepentant sin of Hophni and Phinehas hurt Israel. It hurt Israel. And we can't look at the scripture and not believe that that sin in our own lives or in the life of our church isn't going to have an effect. And I heard a pastor say one time that people had been hurt by church discipline. And I'm like, but church discipline is supposed to hurt. Church discipline is supposed to remove sin, not to remove sinful people. Because we all at some point would be kicked out of the church based on where we're at, right? Be a pretty empty room. We have to kick out the sin. We have to kick out that bad attitude, that bad action, the things that you're doing that aren't in line with the Word of God. And it's very interesting in the time in which we live to be a part of a church that desires that and desires to be that, because there's so many churches that want nothing to do with that. And I understand that for some people it might be off-putting, but it's biblical. It's what the Word of God says. And we're not going around looking for sin under every single rock. You should be looking for that in your own life. Yes, and say, like, this is a part of my life that needs to change. That's why I'm honest with my sins with other people, because I want you to help me. I don't want you to be looking at me trying to find something that you can hold against me. Yeah, that's good. We also need to be obedient, because disobedience in ourselves or in our church is not going to keep the glory of God in our presence. God loves the obedience. Yeah. And he loves the obedient. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. God's glory manifests within the obedient. And I will tell you, man, I have disobedience in my life. He's like, man, you got disobedience? Yeah, at least I'm honest about it. And my disobedience is always like, someone tells me, or the Holy Spirit will tell me to do something, and then I don't do it. Okay, good. Like three of you. The rest of you are like, nope, every time God tells me to empty my pocket of my money to give to somebody, I do it. Yeah. No. Every time God tells me not to say something, I don't say it. Yeah. Every time God tells me to say something, those types of disobedience, man. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. God will not tolerate or bless a congregation that walks in disobedience. You know, there was a church up north, and what was the name of that church? Eastlake Community Church. And people say, why are you going to speak against that church? Because they're a reprobate church that is being destroyed and shouldn't exist. That's exactly why I'm calling them out by name. They used to be a church of like 3,000 people. They were the church that had like, the beer on Sunday for the Seahawks game. And it was like, yeah, this is great. And everybody thought it was really cool, right? And then they started celebrating sin inside of their church. They started going against the scriptures. Easter Sunday, they said that Jesus Christ wasn't the only way to heaven on Easter. They went from 3,000 to 300, had to sell their buildings, and it's going to be destroyed. Praise God. I'm excited. I'm glad they're being destroyed. Because God's presence is not in that congregation, then they should not be using the word church. If you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you have no right to exist as a church. You can't live in sin and expect that God's going to bless that congregation. We've got to destroy idols. God wants to be worshipped above all else. He wants no one else above him. First commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. If we can't allow idolatry, and idolatry in the modern sense isn't like let's build a golden calf and worship it. It's not what it is. In Isaiah 42:8, it says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And idolatry is loving anything more than God. Our families, our jobs, our plans, our ministries, anything more than God. I mean, Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, I do love you, Mom, if you're watching, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And it's not that God wants to go have your grammar on hating people. It's that God wants me to love him more than I even love my wife or my kids or my family or anything. And it manifests in a loving way. And here's the last part of it, and then we'll get out of here. Preach the true gospel. Yes. If we want God's presence to manifest in our life, we must preach the true gospel. And here's the gospel. Jesus forgives sins. Put your faith in him, turn from sin, and live for him. You're either living for Jesus or you're not. Either you're living for your sin or you're not. And so you turn away from sin and turn towards God. You give your life towards him, and then you don't live for your sin any longer. The Bible teaches repentance and forgiveness of sins is the gospel. It's not the love gospel, the prosperity gospel, the social justice gospel. It's Jesus Christ came to save sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gospel is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And it's really quite simple. Either you've given your heart to him or you haven't. Either you're living for him or you're not. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. You say, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I no longer want to live for myself. And I want to